If you will take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Guess what happened in Lancaster, Pennsylvania this past week? Yeah, there was another police shooting. This time it was a little bit different. The man was attacking the police officer with a knife. They had the police had been called 911. That actually was called to come to this home for a domestic disturbance. It was the parents of the fellow. Can't think of his first word. Roberto Munoz was his name. 27 years old. And the parents had actually called and requested help for this domestic disturbance. When the police officer came, this fellow came out of the house wielding a knife. Now, he had been arrested before for stabbing four people. And as he came towards the police, I guess the officer pulled out his weapon and shot the man, and he died because of the shooting. Well, you know what happens when that happens. Immediately, there were riots. But fortunately, the number of people that were rioting was relatively small. It was pretty much confined to Lancaster itself. It didn't really make national news that much. And the number of people that were rioting and protesting was small because they realized that, hey, this might be justifiable. This guy did have a knife. He was coming after the police officer. It was a matter of self-defense. And consequently, the number of people, relatively small. Until the parents said that there was no need for the police officer to act this way because their son was mentally ill. And that gives you carte blanche to do just about whatever you want to do without any consequence to your actions. Unfortunately, mental illness is a term that has been accepted within our society today. And the term in and of itself is not necessarily a wrong term. The problem with the term, though, is what it implies, and then how do you treat mental illness? A man by the name of Dr. O. Hobart Maurer, a number of decades ago, wrote a book, The Crisis in Psychiatry and Religion. Now, this man is not just any ordinary person off the street. He had a breakthrough in learning theory years ago, wrote about it, which literally changed how psychiatry viewed how people learn. And consequently, he became the president of the American Psychological Association. So we're not talking about somebody who just came up with a whimsical idea, accepted within his field. In this book, he took on the entire field of psychiatry, declaring it to be a failure, and sought to refute its fundamental Freudian presuppositions. Boldly, he threw down the gauntlet also to conservative Christians. And he asked this question: has the evangelical religion sold its birthright for a mess of psychological pottage? Within the church, we have accepted this term, mental illness. And again, as I said, the term in and of itself isn't necessarily a wrong term. But here's the problem with it. Maurer opposed the medical model from which the concept of mental illness is derived. He showed how this model removed responsibility from the counselee. Since one is not considered blameworthy for catching the flu or other types of illnesses, I mean, you can't help it if you come in contact with a bacteria or a virus or something, that it's something that is outside of you that attacks you, and consequently you have to deal with it. You're not blameworthy for that, so therefore you shouldn't be blameworthy for having mental illness. Consequently, your family will treat you with sympathetic understanding and others will make allowances for you. This is because they know you can't help the sickness. You are being invaded from without. Moreover, your help must rely upon the experts to help you get well. You can't do it yourself. Maurer rightly maintained that the medical model took away the sense of personal responsibility. As a result, psychotherapy became a search into the past to find others, such as your parents, the church, society, grandmother, anybody, on whom to place the blame. It's not your problem. It's not your fault. Therapy then consists of siding against a too strict superego, which is Freudian terminology, basically for your conscience. Your conscience is bothering you because of all these outward things that are oppressing you that these people shouldn't be doing, and you're getting messed up in the mental program. Psychotherapy has been relatively ineffective in dealing with the problem. The only effective solution that they found is medication. There's just one little problem with it. Well, in fact, there's one big problem with it. It doesn't work. If you are sick, say with a bacterial infection, you get an antibiotic, and the antibiotic kills the infection, the bacteria, and then what happens? You become well. When you become well, what do you do with the antibiotic? After the course has been taken to the finish. What's that? You're done. I said that. Because you're well, you don't need the medication anymore. When you are mentally ill, you are on the medication for the rest of your life. Which means that you're never cured by the medication. In fact, the parents of this Munoz fellow said he had gotten off his medication. He had never been cured by it. Maurer goes on to say, the patient's problems are moral, not medical. Now, I would agree to him to a point. I would say moral / spiritual. Unfortunately for Maurer, I don't believe he's a Christian, and he stops at the moral issue. He suffers from real guilt, not guilt feelings. The basic irregularity is not emotional, but behavioral. So Maurer says all you have to do is change the guy's behavior. Well, what made him ill in the first place? And that's the issue. He's not a victim of conscience, but a violator of it. He must stop blaming others and accept responsibilities for his own behavior, which is true, but that's only the starting point. Question. Benjamin Franklin, I think it was him anyway, said something is equal to a pound of cure. An ounce of prevention. How do we prevent ourselves from becoming ill mentally? That would seem a whole lot better than trying to figure out the cure for it, doesn't it? Believe it or not, Philippians chapter 4 deals with the issue. I did not realize it until this week as I was beginning my study. But the word mind in the book of Philippians appears 7 times. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, stand fast in one mind. Chapter 2 verse 2, be in one accord with one mind. Chapter 2 verse 3, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Chapter 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 verse 16, that you mind the same thing. Chapter 3 verse 19, about the unsaved who mind earthly things. Chapter 4, verse 2, that we had last week, he's beseeching Euodius and Syntyche that they have the same mind in the Lord. 7 times the word mind is used. I think that's significant. In our passage tonight, verses 4 through 9, the word mind is not used, but the subject is there. And in it, I believe Paul gives five different things that promotes mental health. The first is found, chapter 4 would be better, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. This is listed as the first of these five things, and it's so important that Paul says, I want to say it twice, which is an emphasis on Paul's part. It would be like us underlining the thing or putting it in bold type or both to make the emphasis there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not every once in a while, but always. Let this be the regular pattern of your life, rejoicing. Now, it is very specific. Rejoice in the Lord. If it was just, I want you to rejoice always, we could go back to the psychological model and say, turn that frown upside down. Don't worry, be happy. That's rejoicing. But that won't cut it. Rejoice in the Lord. What does Paul mean by that? And you're supposed to do it always. Well, that tells me something about God. There is a biblical doctrine concerning God of His immutability. God is always God. Never anything else. That's really, really important. First of all, it tells me of the necessity of His eternality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Well, that speaks of the person of Christ. Malachi chapter 2, I am the Lord, I change not. If back in the 1960s, there was a movement that began the Jesus is dead movement. Do you realize that if God exists, or God is dead movement, excuse me, if God died, then He changed. He was living at one time, now He's dead. Well, He changed, but God doesn't change. Therefore, God is always existent. There's never a time that God isn't around. And His character is always the same. God spoke to Abraham. And He told him, I want you to take Isaac, and you know the story in Genesis about taking him up on the mountain and offering there as a sacrifice. And as they're going up, Isaac says to his dad, I see the fire, I see the wood and so forth. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's response was, God will provide Himself a lamb. God is a provider. God has provided in the past, and in that He doesn't change, God will provide in the present. And He'll provide in the future. God is a provider. There is never a time in your life where God will not provide the things that you absolutely need. I don't have to worry in my mind about the provision of God. He never changes. God is a protector. The Psalms use a number of words. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my strong tower. He's my deliverer. To describe the protection of God. And God does some miraculous things at times to protect His people. Story in the Old Testament, Elisha and his servant, and they're surrounded by the Syrians, and the poor servant was all upset. You know, we're toast. We're dead meat. They're going to overrun us. And Elisha says, well, they that be for us are be more than them that are against us. And the guy said, what kind of math are you using? But then he saw how God had a host of angels surrounding them. God was a protector in the past. He protects because He doesn't change in the present. And He will protect tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the safety of my life. Now, that doesn't mean I go off and recklessly do things, but God is a protector. God spoke in times past. We were dealing with that in my Sunday school lesson today about the different ways in which God has spoken. But he spoke in the past so that you could know the mind of God. The Word of God is still before us today, and God is still speaking through his words. He's not speaking audibly anymore. He's not giving us new revelation. But everything that he has spoken is still applicable today. And it will be tomorrow. This book will never become obsolete. God loved in the past. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrated his love by giving his son on Calvary's cross. That was past. And if he doesn't change, then he still should be loving today. And Paul, the apostle, asked in the book of Romans, what shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer? Nothing. And he'll love in the future. I never have to worry about being separated from the love of God. What goes on in my mind can be at rest because God doesn't change. And consequently, in all those things, I can be always rejoicing. I guarantee you that the person who is, quote unquote, mentally ill has no conception of what God is doing in their life. And that's a reason that we would consider them to be in that condition. Second one, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The word moderation is not a good translation of the Greek word that's here. I was once talking with a girl. We were debating the subject of the consumption of alcohol. And she said, well, doesn't the Bible teach moderation in all things? Heard that one before? It's common. And I said, does that mean that you condemn sin as long as you do it moderately? Well, no, the Bible does not teach moderation in all things. In fact, this is the only word in the English language in the scriptures where moderation is found. The word that's translated here, moderation, means a reasonableness in judging, a humble, patient steadfastness which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, can't read my own handwriting, mistreatment, without responding in hatred and malice. What he is saying here is when you are accosted by others verbally, even physically, for something that you have done unrighteously, withstand it humbly, patiently, steadfastly. The reason why, the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't protect yourself if you're being accosted physically. It's not saying that. But if someone is making fun of you, if someone is taking advantage of you, don't have to worry about that. Why? Because I got a God who is at hand. He is nearby. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He will not allow this person to go beyond what his will has been determined for me, so that even if I am going to suffer for these things, it's within the will of God, which is always good according to Romans 8:28. And consequently, God being a God of justice will take care of it for me. I don't have to get stressed out as to what I'm going to do. I don't have to overload both of my brain cells. They can function just as well as they can function. Thirdly, and I'm going to use this one in the negative. Verse 6, be careful. And again, an old English word that's translated might be translated better by the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. In fact, as I understand, the root of the word that's translated here literally means to bend or to twist. And consequently, we have a modern saying, don't get bent out of shape, which would be a really good paraphrase of this word. Don't get bent out of shape about anything. But in everything. Notice, not after everything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be rejoicing, be temperate, be not anxious. Don't get bent out of shape. Why? Because I have a God who I can speak to. A God who knows what's going on in my life. A God who hears what I have, that I can boldly come unto the throne of grace and there cast my cares upon him, knowing that he cares for me. Who will respond to my prayers, that in anything that I have need of, he's going to respond to in a positive way. Anything that's according to his will, he will respond to in a positive way. Anything that's outside of his will that consequently isn't good to me, he will say, no! I want the best for you. And therefore, I can pray with thanksgiving, knowing that God is always going to do what is best for me, which is his will. I don't have to worry about those things. The result of those three things, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which is above human comprehension, shall keep your heart's emotion and your mind's thoughts through Christ Jesus. The word keep there is the word to guard or to protect. It'll keep it from going off the track. It'll keep it in a sound condition, in a healthy condition. As we're rejoicing in who God is and what he has done and is doing and will do, as we're allowing his will to be accomplished in our life and praying about the thing, God is going to keep us mentally sound. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. And the tense of the verb has the idea of keep on thinking on these things. A number of characteristics of things that we need to fill our minds with. Whatsoever things are true. Truth, by simple definition, is that which conforms to reality. But let me say this about truth. Truth is not necessarily what you think to be true. It is not a supposition. Suppose I were to say to you today, today is not Saturday. Therefore, it must be Monday. Well, that's not true, is it? And this is what we do sometimes. We take one thing and we say, well, this isn't true, so therefore the opposite must be true. But there could be a whole lot of other things somewhere in between or outside of what we're thinking, that what we conclude as the opposite being true really isn't true either. It's not what we suppose, but what is proven to be true. Think on things that are proven to be true, not what you suppose should be true. Think on things that are honest. The word honest has the idea of worthy of respect. There are some things of necessity that we have to deal with that shouldn't be the center continually of our thoughts. We have a problem in our society with killing. Mankind's solution to the problem is we got to get rid of the guns. Well, the fact of the matter is the guns have been around for a long time. There's no more guns today than there were years ago. But there were no problems years ago with all the guns that existed. The problem is with the person who uses the gun. Why is it that man is so disposed today about taking a gun and killing people with it? Could it be that we have all these games where there's no moral right or wrong, and the object is to kill as many things as you can, and we're constantly playing these things and flooding our minds with those things? They have no worth of respect. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are pure. Language. We compensate for language. Purity. Not ivory soap purity, 99 and 44 100%. 100% purity is what Paul is dealing with. And we turn on the TV or we get Netflix or whatever the thing is. I don't have it, so I don't know. But we start watching this, and all of a sudden there's some foul language. And we say, well, it was just once. Just once won't hurt. And it happens. Well, it was just twice. That's not too bad. It's not too good. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, something that can be expressed easily without embarrassment. Whatever things are of good report, the same idea. If there be any virtue to these things, if they have any positive aspects to them, if there be any praise that you can say, isn't this something that brings honor and glory to God? These are the things that we're supposed to think on. And what does our society think on today? Just about anything but these. Be rejoicing, be temperate, be not anxious, be rational. Last one here, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, what would the Apostle Paul do? He would do those things that are within the will of God. In fact, he said to the Corinthians, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I am standing here as an example to you. Follow me. Boy, you're really egotistical, Paul, aren't you? No, that's God's command. If I go astray of God's will, don't follow me there. That was the condition. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. If I'm not following Christ, you go follow him, not me. But when I am following Christ and you see me, imitate me. Because I'm only imitating him. I'm doing the things that he would be doing. So determine in your mind to ascertain the will of God and then do it. Be godly. What's the consequence of doing that? Well, the end of verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. In verse 7, the peace of God shall keep you. In verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. You'll be walking along through life doing those things, thinking on those things, and the God of peace will be standing right next to you. Wouldn't it be neat if we could actually visualize the Lord Jesus Christ standing right next to us in every activity of life? Wouldn't that change your confidence in living? Lord, I don't know which way to go. Go that way. Okay. Lord, I'm not sure if this is the right thing. It's not. Okay, I won't think on that. The God of peace would be with me. Man, that would make my life kind of perfect. Wouldn't have to worry about mental illness. I would have mental health. I guarantee you those who are suffering from mental illness are coming up short in practically every one of these categories. And that's the cure, not the drugs, not the behavioral change, but a relationship with Jesus Christ and how they think. And it's something that we need because Paul is writing to Christians to do these things. Preventive medicine, if you will. It is your spiritual vitamins. My wife was after me years and years ago to start taking vitamins. I used to get colds all the time. And they were almost debilitating. They were good. And she kept saying, why don't you take a vitamin? Why don't you take a vitamin? And I really had nothing against taking vitamins. Except I just couldn't get in the habit. And finally one day, she took the bottle of vitamins and put it right next to the coffee pot. Oh, vitamins! I'll take one. And it became a habit. I can't remember the last time I had a cold. I can't remember one. Now, I've gotten probably one here and there, but I can't remember. Just because a little preventive medicine. I think if we employ these five things, we'll enjoy mental health. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this prescription tonight. May it be used for the health of our minds, the welfare of our bodies, the good of society, and the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Have a good week.